Joshua chapter number 9. Joshua chapter number 9. And we're going to read a number of verses there, a little lengthier than what we usually do, verse 3 down to verse number 15. And let's read it together. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey.' And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." For the next few moments, I want to speak on the subject of deception. Deception. Being deceived. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we will take a look at this Old Testament story. Father, I thank you for the stories of the Bible that are written to help us and give us understanding. I thank you that, Lord, you put them there for a purpose. And Lord, I ask you that you would enable me to speak your word clearly. And Lord, I pray that you will enable me to speak under the influence of your Spirit. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, will receive your word, that it will speak to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, and you may be seated. I hate the feeling that I've gotten taken. I don't know how Brother Max is going to translate that into French. But I hate it. That feeling that someone has been dishonest or deceitful, that somehow I got tricked. That the deal really wasn't what I thought it would be. And I think that's kind of a universal kind of revulsion. Whether it's when you're buying a car and you discover that there was something they didn't tell you about with the car, and you know, you feel like you got the short end of the deal. A while back, my wife was doing some Christmas shopping online, and the girls were younger, and she decided that she would buy them. They had these mermaid tail blankets. They called them blankets. And they were in the shape of a mermaid tail, and so, you know, the picture looked great, and you know, you pull it up your legs, and it had the little fins on the bottom, and so it's a mermaid tail blanket, and I don't know if it was on Groupon or one of those things, and I mean, it looked really good. It looked like it was like this thick, well, maybe this thick. It looked like it was thick. It looked like it was good quality and that it was a really good deal. I remember coming in the house and the boxes had come, and my wife had opened them and was showing me these mermaid tail blankets, which really, they use the term blanket very lightly. Okay, they were not thick and rich looking. They were thin and scraggly looking. And so we were looking at them, and I think, it's been a bit, but I think she'd already looked at the return policy online. And you know, sometimes it's really easy to buy things and it's a lot harder to return them. And so we figured it out, and by the time that if we had returned them, we really, you know, it was so difficult and time consuming, and you know, you pay this and you know how it goes sometimes. And so finally we said, well, I guess we'll just keep them. They're not what we wanted, but I don't know if I've bought a product off Groupon since. Because there's that, you know, you're hoping, you're waiting for it to come, you open the box, and it's like, what? Like, really? And it leaves just that, you feel like you got ripped off. Our story today is about Israel going into the promised land. They're already there. They're starting to take the land that God had promised to Abraham. And Joshua is now their leader. Moses has passed away. They've crossed Jordan. They fought at Jericho. As a matter of fact, that's a misnomer. They really didn't fight at Jericho. They cleaned up after God won the battle at Jericho. They've conquered a little place called Ai. And I'll mention more about that later. And now they're settling into the land, and they're moving out to conquer new territory. Our chapter, which we didn't read, starts out by telling us that the various kings of all the tribes and nations of the region began to get together, and they said, you know what, we're going to either, you know, we can swim together or we can sink separately, so we're going to get together. We're going to try, we're in this together. But there was another city, a city-state, named Gibeah. Gibeah said, well, you know, in this case, we're not going to be fighters. Here's what we're going to do. We know that God is with these people. We know that it's not just them fighting the battle, but God is fighting the battle with them. And we know that if we're up against them and their God, we can't win. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get some guys together. We're going to give them old moldy bread. Now, there's nothing like old moldy bread. I don't want to digress too much because it takes too much time, but I have experience there. Recent, yesterday morning. I don't know if I should tell you this or not. Yesterday morning, I got up, you know, and I have allergies, so that's what I blame it on. And so, you know, your eyes get all puffy and all that, and you just got the first thing in the morning. And so I got up, and I had my toast. It was great. And And then in the afternoon, before we were coming to prayer meeting, I told my wife, I'm going to make a grilled cheese sandwich. So I went and got some bread out of the bag, and I'm, you know, getting ready to put the cheese on it, and I look, and the top of it is all green. And somehow, this is my story, somehow, between morning and night, it got moldy. Or as I tell myself, I had a good dose of penicillin in the morning and didn't even know it. I should be more observant. As a matter of fact, when I pulled the rest of the bread out of the bag, because my mother taught me to be frugal, and so I thought, well, maybe it's just one piece. And I pulled out the rest of the bread that was in the bag, and the whole top of it was just green, and it's like, okay. So they got some of that bread, and they put it in their bags, because they lived about 25 miles from where Israel was, about 40 kilometers. So they weren't far. And so they said, we're going to get old bread, dig out the moldy bread, get the old wineskins, give them old clothes that were in the throwaway bag, and make their donkeys look really tired. You know, don't give them the good one, give them the scraggly one that has a problem getting out of its own way. And then we're going to send them over there and find, make sure the guys have got like unkempt beards and they just look like they've been traveling for a long time. And send them over and see if we can't make peace with them. Because we've heard they won't make peace, but, well, if we can convince them that we're a long ways away, then perhaps our city will be spared. So they come to Joshua and to the elders, and they begin to tell their story. They'd heard of the victories of the Lord, but they begin to tell their story to Israel. They said, you know, we have traveled. Oh, it's been so, we live so far away from here. But we heard about what you did. And they were tricky. They said, we heard about what you did on the other side of Jordan. They were pretending they didn't know about AI. And we've heard about this. And we would really, you know, we're no threat to you. And we're so far away. Like, we're almost in another time zone. We're so far away that you can make peace with us because we're not your enemy. Here's the first lesson from this passage for us today. Number one is that not every enemy attacks directly. Now, today we're not talking about people. We're talking about principles, and we're talking about experiences, and we're talking about the enemy of your soul. The Bible teaches us that the devil is a real entity, that he is not opposite and equal to God. He may be opposite to God, but he's certainly not equal to God. But that he is your sworn enemy. You can pretend like he doesn't exist. You can pretend like it's not true, but that doesn't change the reality that he is the enemy of your soul. And he does attack. He does have power. And he does not always show up. And as a matter of fact, quite often, most often, he doesn't show up and say, hi, I am the devil. I want to ruin your life. He doesn't do that. But he often attacks from the side or from behind. These guys were great at pretending. And Joshua was skeptical at first. He suspected there was something wrong. And he asked them, did you really come from a long ways? Are you telling, you know, asking a con man if he's telling you the truth is kind of self-defeating. He said, are you telling me the truth that you really came from this long distance? And they said, hey, look at this moldy bread. You know, it wasn't miracle bread like the bread I had yesterday that molded from, you know, morning till afternoon. It was really old, this one. It'd been moldy for a while. And they said, "We come from a very distant country. We're not your enemy. We're from a long ways away." One of the key tactics of the devil is deception. To deceive. The lie. The misdirection. You know, I do illusions with the children. And or magic, whatever you want to call it, there's nothing supernatural about it. It's just illusions. And the key thing with doing illusions is it's all about deception. It's about getting you looking over here while something else is going on over here. It's about making you think you see something here while something is happening over here. That's why when somebody tells you how the trick is done, you say, "I could have figured that out." Because it's all about misdirection. The enemy works in your life to get you looking over here while he's at work over here. His biggest weapon is the lie. It's the one that he uses over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that he is the father of liars. That's his tactic. You know, one thing that sometimes believers struggle to understand is that if you're a follower of Jesus, the devil cannot make you do anything. He can't make you. He can't force you. When you become a follower of Jesus, the power of Satan over your life is broken. You are not in bondage to sin. You don't have to sin. You are not in bondage to the devil because his dominion over you is broken because of the cross. You are free. He cannot make you do anything. You know, for a while, years ago, there was a time when it seemed like Christians were always talking about how the devil made me do something. No, the devil can't make me do something. Now, it's easier to say the devil made me do it than to say I just wanted to do it and so I did it. Because if the devil made me do it, then, well, it wasn't my fault, it was the devil's fault. The only way, the only power the enemy has over the life of a believer, and this is not really a power, is simply that he can lie, to deceive. That's his tool of choice. It's his weapon, the power of the lie. And Joshua, initially skeptical, but they were master manipulators. They came prepared. And Satan is a master manipulator, always manipulating for his own purposes. You know, even with Jesus, when Jesus was tempted in the Gospels, and Satan said, "I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll bow down and worship me." The simple truth was, Jesus could have just said, "Hey, something you don't realize, your time is short, they're all mine anyway." He offers what he cannot give. And he's a master at the bait and switch of promising one thing and then delivering another. He plays bait and switch. He thrives on taking advantage of your weakest moments. You see, the enemy doesn't play by some kind of rule where he has to play fair. He'll attack at your weakest moment, at your most vulnerable time. That's why it's so important that we realize that we do need each other, and that in our weak moments, we need each other even more. that those are not times for us to pull away from the body of Christ when we're weakest or most vulnerable, but those are times that we need to lean into to others around us and discover the strength that there is from the community of believers. He attacks at your weakest moments and at your weakest point. You know, I never did much boxing. I grew up with two brothers, so we did a lot of wrestling. A little bit of bare-knuckle boxing mixed in there, I think, in how boys are. But I never really got into boxing because the idea of having somebody pound me around the head just didn't work for me. Now, if you did, that's fine and all, but it just didn't really work for me. I mean, I didn't want to mess this face up any more than it had to be messed up. And I will confess, I put on gloves and tried. The person that was trying to show me how to do this, they knew what they were doing and I didn't. And so after I got clocked a couple of times, you know, nailed a couple of times, I thought, this is not my sport. Like, this just is not for me. But they tell me that when a boxer is boxing, they will watch for their opponent's weakness. And if there is an injury, they will attempt to exploit it. That they will hit that place over and over and over and over again in the hope of making it worse, in the hope of exploiting the weakness. That's what Satan does when he attacks. He attempts to exploit a weakness. But the wonderful thing is, you know, let me go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. In Scripture, the Bible compares him to a roaring lion. And Peter said, first of all, give all your cares or your worries and cares to God. This is New Living. For he cares about you. So take your weaknesses. Take the things that you're struggling with. And in this case, he's talking about our mental anxieties and our cares. And he says, bring them to God because he cares about you. Then stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then verse 9, stand firm against him. Stand firm against him. He said he roars. The roar of the lion is intended to paralyze its prey, to stop that antelope or whatever it may be in its tracks just for that moment. And it's a way that the lion can actually capture things that can run faster than it can, because the roar is meant to paralyze for that instant. He said he roars or prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's why the enemy will attempt to separate you from the body of Christ. Because it's with the lion, it's the animal that's lagging behind. It's the one that's gotten separated from the rest of the herd, that loses the protection of the herd. He roars. It makes him appear more powerful than what he is. And he attempts to make you feel powerless. One of the lies of the enemy is that you just can't help it. You have no other choice. He attempts to make you feel powerless and worthless. And sometimes it's the voice of the enemy coupled with the voice in our own head. See, the Bible teaches us that there are three enemies of the believer. One is the devil. Two is the world or the culture, not the physical world, but the culture. And number three is what the Bible calls the flesh or our natural nature. And it's that natural nature part of us that becomes so quick to listen to the lies of the enemy. because they appeal or they are attractive. He'll attempt to make you feel like you must accept defeat when God has promised you victory. He'll attempt to make you feel insecure in God and your relationship when all the time God is your security. He'll attempt to paralyze you with fear when the Bible says that God's perfect love casteth out all fear. He'll attempt to overwhelm you with the roar of circumstances around you and to make you think like there is no choice, there is no victory, there is no moving forward. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John wrote and said, "But ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil roars and he paralyzes with fear, but the Bible says you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to feel like he's going to overcome you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Realizing that God in me is greater than the forces that come against me. The power of the lie. Joshua questioned them. But the supposed evidence overcame his doubts. And that's what a good con man does. You know, a few years back, we had one who came here. And even when we knew the con was on, and he was wanting money and more money, and even when we knew the con was on and we had the proof, I'll never forget, he called me one day, and I said, "Look, I have the proof that you're lying to me. I have it." And there's something about a con man that even though I had the proof, even though I knew that he was lying to me, you ever met somebody like that? Even though I absolutely knew that he was lying to me, the longer he went, the more there was one side of me that was saying, "Well..." You know, you ever had that experience? It's an awful experience. And finally it was like, no. Got it here. Black and white beats the sad story you're telling me. Like, I've got the proof. These guys were good. Let me tell you, the enemy of your soul is good. He's better than any earthly con man. He's good at what he does. And that's why we need to learn from their experience. You see, their problem was they never took time to talk to God. Israel could have been spared a lot of problems if they had just taken it to God. In Colossians 3:17, let's go to the message. It said, "Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master." What he's saying there is, be God conscious in the decisions that you make. Don't forget about God. You see, Israel thought it was so simple they didn't need God. And sometimes in our lives, it's when we think it's so simple or so obvious that we don't need to involve God that we get ourselves in trouble. You think Israel would have learned, because after they captured Jericho with God's help, there was a little small kind of village, and they said, "Okay, we don't need to talk to God about this one because we just beat Jericho." And so we're not even going to send the whole army. We're just going to send part of it, and we're going to send them up there, and they're going to win. And we're going to win because that's what we do is we win. And they went up there, and they lost. Bad. And they come back, and all of a sudden they're saying, how come we lost? And God was saying, if you had talked to me, I would have told you. Sometimes we miss victory in our lives. Sometimes we lack victory in our lives because we never take the time to talk to God. To ask Him, the Bible says, if you need wisdom, ask of God, and He will give it to you. Third thing, and I got to close with this. Number three, you can't negotiate with your enemy. You can't negotiate with your enemy. You've got to defeat your enemy. Israel didn't realize that these guys were from 25 miles away. They got taken in. But there's an important principle for us, and I want to bring this to a close with this. That sometimes we settle for a truce with the enemy when God wants you to have complete victory over the enemy. You see, the enemy will try to convince you simply to limit sin. That won't be so bad. But God wants you to live in victory over sin, every sin. You see, God's purpose is not for sin and righteousness to coexist in your life, but when we become content, we become vulnerable. You know, here's a truth. It's Christianity 101. The sins that we allow to be hidden underground but never deal with, the sins that we tolerate within, the sins that we justify will always find a way to poke their ugly snout in at just the wrong time. There's a story that's told of, it's a story from the Middle East, about how one cold night an Arab sat in his tent, and a camel gently thrust his nose under the flap and looked in, and it's a fable, but it illustrates the point. He said, "Master, let me put my nose in your tent because it's cold and stormy out here." The Arab said, "By all means, you're welcome." And he turned over and went to sleep. A little while later, he woke to find the camel had not only put his nose in the tent, but his head and neck also. And the camel, who had been turning his head from side to side, said, "I'll just take a little bit more room if I place my front legs in the tent, because it's really difficult standing out here." So the Arab man said, "Yeah, you can put your front legs in, your four legs." And he moved a little to make room because the tent was so small. Finally, the camel said, "Hey, can't I just come completely inside? Because, you know what, it's cold and it's storming, and I'd like to be out of the wind too." And the man said, sure. "Come inside. Maybe it'll be better for both of us." And so the camel crowded in. The man was beginning to have difficulty because it was so crowded in the tent. When he woke up the next time, he was outside in the cold, and the camel had the tent to himself. That's how sin works. That's how negotiating with your enemy works. The interesting thing about this story about Gibeah was that it was only a short time later that the enemies of Gibeah began to attack Gibeah. And they called Joshua and they said, "Joshua, hey, we've got a truce here. You're our protector now." When you negotiate with your enemy, you end up fighting battles that you should never have had to fight. But it doesn't stop there. There came a point 200 or 300 years later where Saul went to war against Gibeah. And he killed some of the sons of the Gibeonites. This is hundreds of years later. And there was a famine that came in the land, and they asked God, they said, God, why is this famine coming in the land? And God spoke to them and said, because you touched the Gibeonites. You gave your word to protect them. We'd look at it and say, well, God should have just let them out of it, but God was saying, no, you gave your word here. Sometimes you end up fighting battles, and sometimes you end up going through things when you try to negotiate with your enemy instead of winning complete victory. Now, I'm not talking about how you get along with people. Because really, as Christians, people aren't the enemy. But what will you do? It teaches us, first of all, bring God into your decisions. The second thing is, you have more power and influence than what you think. When they came, stand with me. When they came, it said that they'd heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. And they resorted to deception. They said, we know the capability here. It's something when your enemy knows your capability more than you do. And I've come here to preach to everyone who's here, but I've come here to remind us that if you're a follower of Jesus, never negotiate with the enemy, because you cannot out-negotiate him. God's plan is that you win victory, complete and total victory. The second thing is that if you're here today and you think, well, I don't know, it's human to fail, and I don't know about what's going on and if anything can happen. Let me tell you that Paul wrote and said that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or you've gotten away from Jesus, you need him in your life to overcome sin. You need him in your life to enable you to go a different path. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now as we pray. Father, thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for your touch. And Lord, I pray that your hand will be at work within our lives today. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you will show us a clear path to victory in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will enable us, Lord, with your help and Lord, holding your hand to overcome sin. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today attempting to negotiate with their enemy, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'll change the path. And Lord, let us never be happy with less than victory. Lord, I pray that your power will be at work among us right now. That your spirit would speak and move right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.